Well, dear brethren, I believe you already know what the next presentation will be. Write the vision. Make it plain. Write it up on tablets. And this is our dear brother Richard, and we're going to turn it over to Brother Richard at this time. Brother Richard, may the Lord bless you, sir. Thank
you. Good morning, brethren. Let me get myself powered up here to change the screen. Our assignment is to discuss with you. What did I do? I hit the wrong button already. Our assignment this morning is to discuss with you the Great Pyramid, and it's a fairly large topic. What we will consider with you this morning is we won't consider a lot about the scientific features. We'll mention a few as we go, and the symbolic symbolisms are there, of course, and the time features. And we're most interested in these last two. We might just mention Job 26, verse 7. He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, the dimensions of the earth and its relationship to the solar system are all embodied in the pyramid's design. There are no round features in it. Yet the most useful mathematical value, pi, the relationship of the circumference of the circle to its diameter, is found therein. These scientific features attest that the Creator himself is its architect. The passageways and chambers are indicative of mankind's history and predictive of its future. And the measurements throughout the structure coincide with the timelines of history. In volume 3, page 320, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, "We see that this storehouse of knowledge, like the major part of the Bible store, was kept purposely sealed until its testimony should be needed and appreciated. Does this imply that the great architect knew that a time would come when its testimony would be necessary? In other words, that a time would come when God's written word would be lightly esteemed and even his very existence questioned. When human philosophy under the name of science would be lauded and every proposition subject to its test. Has God decided to prove himself and his wisdom by those very tests? So it would appear." End quote. 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4. "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." The Creator knew that the time would come to reveal the fullness of his plan. Skeptical minds would not be patient with its slow but steady progress. But soon deviations from the information he supplied. So he provided a confirmation in indestructible form far in advance for our assurance. Some may try to silence those of us who hold to the presentations of the harvest messenger. But the very stones of the great pyramid call out in defiance. Luke 19, verse 40. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the very stones will immediately cry out. Now the Great Pyramid proves to be a storehouse of important truth. This is quoting from Volume 3, page 314, paragraph 3. And its testimony is found to be in perfect accord with the Bible, expressing the prominent features of its truths in beautiful and fitting symbols. It is by no means an addition to the written revelation, but it is a strong collaborative witness to God's plan. Page 314, paragraph 3. And he goes on to say, continuing to quote, in page 317, paragraph 1 of volume 3, it is remarkable that this stone witness kept silent until now, when its testimony shall shortly be delivered to Egypt, the world. But the saints, the friends of God, from whom he will hide nothing, are privileged to hear the testimony of this witness now, before the worldly mind is ready to appreciate its testimonies. Only when ready to obey the Lord can any appreciate his witnesses. We'll begin by considering the shape of the pyramid symbol. From Volume 1, page 228, paragraph 1, Brother Russell says, let us now carefully study the chart. That's the chart of the ages up here. Whoops. I've got to press the right button to get the pointer. Let us now carefully study the chart and note its illustrations of various features of the plan of God. In these illustrations, we use the pyramid figure to represent perfection because of its fitness. So we see Adam here in A, and Abraham as the friend of God, C, and our Lord, G, and eventually the whole world of mankind in the ultimate result. And using the pyramid because of its fitness. And we pause in the quotation. We'll pick it up in a moment to continue that paragraph. But we want to consider the fitness of the pyramid figure to represent perfection. Now, these are the perfect solids. There are five of these perfect solids, and they've been known to exist since the days of the Grecian Empire and Plato, before the first advent of our Lord. A perfect solid is a geometric three-dimensional object with every face being a regular polygon. A regular polygon is one that all the sides and angles are all equal. Every side and every angle of the polygon are the same. So a regular polygon is geometric two-dimensional object with every side being the same length and every angle being the same number of degrees. There are three perfect solids with triangular faces. That's the top three there. The tetrahedron, the octahedron, and the isohedron. They all have triangular faces that are all equilateral triangles. And then these square faces are the common cube. Everybody knows what that is. And then the dodecahedron is the one with five pentagon shape, so forth. So the question might arise, why wouldn't it be fitting to use the tetrahedron as a perfect symbol? Because it is what's known as a perfect solid to represent perfection. Well, let's go on then and finish that paragraph that we started to read. Brother Russell continues saying, and because of evident reference to it in the scriptures. So it isn't just the perfect shape, but because it is also referenced in the scriptures. Job 38, verses 4 to 6. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? And who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone? So the Lord's, in reading again from volume 3, page 318, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, the Lord's questions and statements to Job concerning the earth find a remarkable illustration in the Great Pyramid, which is believed in itself and by its measurements to represent the earth and God's plan with reference to it. The illustration used is that of a building, and we believe that it fits only to a structure of pyramid shape. End quote. So now we have side by side here the tetrahedron shape and the pyramid shape. And Isaiah 28, verse 16 reads, therefore thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. In the tetrahedron, every face and every angle, every apex, so any one of these sides could be the base, and it would look exactly the same. Every corner would be the same. So where would you find a chief cornerstone in a tetrahedron? They're all the same. However, in the pyramid, there is only one chief cornerstone. The other cornerstone only has three faces that join at that point, but the chief cornerstone has all four faces. The four sides of the pyramid are triangles, but they're not equilateral triangles necessarily. It depends on the height, but they're all isosceles triangles. We would suggest these four triangles represent God's four attributes, which all coordinate together at the apex, working in perfect harmony. Indeed, our knowledge of God is wholly our understanding of His character, His four attributes operating in perfect harmony. Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 3. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being in the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He hath by Himself purged our sins, hath sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Reading again from volume 3, page 318, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, a pyramid has five cornerstones, but the reference here is to one particular cornerstone, the top stone. The four sunk as socket stones into the rock have already been referred to. This is the pyramid chapter, and he's talking about the pyramid. And the remaining one is the top cornerstone. This is the most remarkable stone in the structure. itself being a perfect pyramid, the lines in the entire structure conform to it, end quote. The base of the pyramid is a square. We oftentimes use the term foursquare. That term means, in our common usage, indicates resoluteness or firmness. And this is illustrated, and thus it's illustrated in every level of perfection, a perfect human creation will have that same harmonious balance of love, justice, wisdom, and power. So we have the Christ head and body with those attributes. We have to develop those to get there. Then Israel and the great company who's perfected, they will have to also have this same square base, all four of these attributes of God working in harmony. Same thing with Israel and the world of mankind. Ephesians 1 verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. We're on slide 12 for the people online if they're trying to follow the presentation. The figure of a pyramid, quoting from volume 1, page 242, paragraph 2, the figure of a pyramid not only serves well the purpose of illustrating perfect beings, but it continues to answer the purpose to illustration in representing the oneness of all the whole creation, as in the fulfillment of God's plan, it will be one, when in harmony and perfection of all things will be attained under the headship of Christ, the head not only of the church, which is his body, but also all things in heaven and earth. So we have established then that the fitness of the pyramid shape to represent perfection, and also confirm the appropriateness of its use in making the vision plain with scripture references. Now, before leaving the discussion of the shape of the Great Pyramid, we will note of the fact that there are two principal angles in its construction. The one related to the shape of the pyramid is the casing stones. In other words, that's the slope angle from the base. The angle is 51 degrees, 51 minutes, and 14.3 seconds. And none of the other pyramids of Egypt are constructed with this angle. And there are 30-odd pyramids in Egypt. The angle results in producing the height, the blue line. I don't know if you can see that that's blue, that the blue line up through the center here. The height is 5,813 pyramid inches. The length of each side, that's the red line at the bottom, the length of a side, is 9,131 pyramid inches. Now, if you take the height of the pyramid as the radius of a circle, that would make the diameter of a circle twice that, 9,131, so it's 11,626 inches. Taking the pyramid, the perimeter of the base, it's all four sides, so multiplying the other dimension was double the 5,813. So the circumference, and taking the perimeter of the base as the length of the circumference of a circle, that'd be 36,524 inches. The formula for determining the circumference of a circle is pi times the diameter. Therefore, dividing the circumference, 36,524, by the diameter, 11,626, should and does result in the value of pi, 3.14159, and it goes on forever. So that's the one of the scientific evidences that were early on noted by the Piazzi Smith or some of those folks. Jeremiah 32, verses 20 and 21, which has set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, even unto this day, and in Israel, and among other men, and has made thee a name as at this day, and has brought forth thy people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and with wonders, and with a strong hand, and with a stretched out arm, and with great terror. So then, quoting again from Volume 3 in the Pyramid Chapter, page 318, paragraph 1, God showed signs and wonders in Egypt when he brought out Israel out in triumph, but he also set signs and wonders there, which remain even to this day, our day. The Great Pyramid, we believe, is the principal one of these very signs and wonders, and it now begins to speak to scientists in their own language, and through them to all men, end quote. Now let's notice the peculiarities of the Great Pyramid's location. Reading from Volume 3 again, the Pyramid Chapter, page 325, paragraph 2. Brother Russell says, this relationship of the Great Pyramid to the coast was discovered by Henry Mitchell, chief hydrographer, of the United States Coast Survey, who visited Egypt in 1868 to report the progress of the Suez Canal. His observations of the regularity of the curvature along the whole of Egypt's northern coast led him to conclude that some central point of physical origination was indicated. On searching for this grand center, he found it marked by the Great Pyramid, which led him to exclaim, that monument stands in a more important physical situation than any other building erected by man. So you see here the curvature of the round of the coastline, and it being projects down to the center of a circle. If that circle was continued, there's the Great Pyramid. Built upon the northernmost part, edge of the of Giza Cliff, quoting from Volume 3, page 325, paragraph 3, and looking out over this sector, or open fan-shaped land of Lower Egypt, it may be truly said to be at the very border thereof, as well as its nominal center, as described by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 19, verse 19, in that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord, end quote. Again, reading from paragraph, volume 3, page 325, paragraph 3, Brother Russell states, another fact worthy of notice is that the Great Pyramid is located in the geographical center of the land surface of the world, including North and South America, unknown for centuries after the location and construction of the Great Pyramid. Considering that Egypt is symbolic of the whole world of mankind, well, that was the end of the quote, that's my own thought. Considering the Egypt is symbolic of the whole world of mankind, we see that the Great Pyramid is in the center of the land surface of the earth. That is to say that there's as much land up above the latitude of the Great Pyramid landmass as there is below it. And there's as much landmass to the west of the location of the Great Pyramid as there is to the east of the Great Pyramid. Now, how about the location of the Great Pyramid by the stars? If you were to consider the descending passageway a telescope, and you were down here looking out, what you would see on the date of its construction would be at midnight. You would see Dacronus, which is the symbolic of the adversary. Now there is a scored line in the descending passageway, and if you were able to be at this point and looking up at the same time, words you would find you're looking at the Elkanon or whatever it is, the pyramid, which is the principal star of the Pleiades, which is widely thought to be the location of Jehovah's throne in the center of his universe. Now the other principal angle of the Great Pyramid is in this construction is the angle of the passageways, which we're just looking at both the descending passageway here and also the ascending passageway going up toward the Grand Gallery. That angle is 26 degrees, 18 minutes, 9.7 seconds. Now, using the latitude of the Great Pyramid, which is the bottom line here of this triangle, baseline, as the base of an angle, and then the drawing at the same angle here of 26 degrees, 18 minutes, 9.7 seconds. You draw a line up on a map up through that on that angle, and it goes right through Bethlehem, which is the place where the anatypical headstone was born as a man, our Lord Jesus. So the Great Pyramid indicates the place of our Lord's birth. It was the anatype of the headstone. Remember that, as well, that Jesus was taken to Egypt to escape Herod's wrath. After the wise men came, he was counseled to get out of there, and he was taken to Egypt. Matthew 2, verse 15, and was there in Egypt until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now, part of the purpose, as we understood our assignment, was to discuss the pyramid primarily to confirm the chart of the ages that show that collaborative proof. So we just make a couple remarks about the chart of the ages and its explanation that's part of volume one. It depicts by symbols and relationships the chart of various individuals and groups to God, and sequentially the progressive features of God's plan to recover man from the fall of sin back into harmony with his Creator. In Volume 1, Brother Dussel does not discuss the timeline related to the features of the plan. Of course, in Volume 2, Brother Russell goes on to discuss the chronology of the plan, based on genealogies and prophecies, etc. So we can associate dates with the various vertical lines on the chart. Nevertheless, properly speaking, the chart of the ages is not a chronology chart, but rather an orderly depiction of the conceptual features of God's plan. The chart of the ages is two-dimensional. Horizontally, it would be easy to relate the features of the plan to a scale of time events, time units. However, vertically, there is no practical unit of measure to represent the conceptual relationships of status and nature. You divide the horizontal, you can divide that into years, and you can determine just exactly how much the gap is between each of these lines. But horizontally, you know, how far is plane R from plane N? How do you measure that? They are totally out of relationship to the Lord on that plane. And how do you measure the difference between perfect humanity and spirit birth? You know, we don't have a unit of measure to relate all these things with the same unit of measure. We know that one is a higher elevation of being than the other, but it is not. You know, when you have a normal graph of your mortgage payments on your home. You know, you can have two graphs, one that shows the amount of interest you're paying over time and one that shows the amount of payment. You'll find you pay a lot more in interest every month in early in the mortgage and very little at the end, and the vice versa the other. But you have a measurable thing, one in dollars and the other in time, days or months or years. They're both measurable by common unit. So that's the difference between the chart and why primarily this is a conceptual chart. The concepts is what Brother Russell wanted to establish in our minds. I'm sure he already had confirmed the chronology when he published the first volume. There are certain references that imply that. But he was really concerned with us understanding the concepts and their relationship in terms of status and my words won't come to me, the level of being vertically and sequentially, that this part of God's plan was developed before the next part and so forth. Now, going on from there, the convention theme text, is, of course, you know, is from Habakkuk 2, and the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. The Great Pyramid is not an artist's conceptual drawing, but a physical structure in which both concepts are depicted by rooms and passageways, and time durations are determined by measurements. The prophet says, write the vision and make it plain upon tables. We see a chart as a visual aid. It may be easy to think of the chart of ages as the vision. We do not think that it is that is a proper thought. We believe that the vision is the entire contents of the volumes of Scripture studies on Tabernacle Shadows. And this would seem to be the underlying thought of the San Antonio Ecclesia in including consideration of the Great Pyramid and later the tabernacle as well as the chart of the ages in the program. Volume 3, page 92, paragraph 3, Brother Russell says, "The writer and collaborators proclaim the fact of the Lord's presence, demonstrating it from prophecy, and on charts or tables such as are used in this book until the fall of 1878, when arrangements were made for starting our present publication, Zion's Watchtower and Herald of Christ's Presence." So here's Volume 3, Brother Russell says, as tables, made plain as tables in Volume 3. We have a number of tables in Volume 3, too. So there are tables not only of the divine plan, but the vision is really the whole of the truth message, the harvest message. The chart helps us visually keep things in order and the relationships in order. But the vision is bigger. The vision is what is represented there, the understanding of what's represented. So then, first let's consider the conceptual testimony of the Great Pyramid, and it is a confirmation of Volume 1's concepts. From Volume 3, page 330, paragraph 2, Brother Russell says, "Here the stones upon the various levels or planes represented the perfection of all who under Christ, Jesus our head, shall become conformed to God's perfect will, as we have already seen from Scripture testimony. Some will be perfected on the human plane, some on the spiritual plane and divine plane, or natures. Thus, the floor of the King's Chamber is described as being on the 50th course of masonry." That's the blue line up here. "And that the Queen's Chamber on the 25th course," which is the green line. Now, we've also drawn a red line down here, which is the level of the descending passage when it levels out, going into the pit. And it's represented here as the plane of human depravity, or condemnation. And we have to remember that all this part in the shaded area here is not a part of the pyramid. It's the underlying rock, and these passages are down in there. So this is, in a way, not a part of God's plan. God never planned to have his creation go into second death, be out of existence. His plan was to have a perfect creation. And so, needless to say, some don't warrant being there, so they're removed. But they're, strictly speaking, not a part of the plan. Next, we can see, and we've colored in here in the yellow, the period before the flood, which would be the first dispensation. In the green is the period of time from the flood to Jacob's death. And then when some favor or opportunity was represented by the ascending passage to get off this descending, however, was blocked by the law. They weren't able to keep it. But that then represents the period of time from Jacob's death to the first advent. And of course, in the first advent, we have our Lord's birth and the call to the gospel church. So basically, we can see the concepts represented here in these areas. Reading from Volume 3, page 329, paragraph 1, we want to bring this point out, too, in relation to the headstone, that it's a stone of stumbling. "Flesh of Israel failed to accept Christ as their headstone, and hence were rejected from being the spiritual house of God, spiritual Israel instead being built up upon into Christ the head. And remember that our Lord applied this very prophecy to himself and showed that he was the rejected stone, and that Israel, through their builders, the priests and Pharisees, were the rejectors. End quote. Matthew 21, verses 42 and 43. Jesus said unto them, "Did ye never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected, the same is become the head of the corner? This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof." Then we'll also refer to Romans 11, verses 19 to 21, and on Isaiah 8, 14. We'll take time to read those, for we're fast running out of time here. Again, we'll read from Volume 3, page 357, paragraph 2. Brother Russell says, "It will be noticed that an imaginary line drawn through the vertical axis of the Great Pyramid would leave the Queen's Chamber and its horizontal passage, the entrance passage, the first ascending passage, and the Grand Gallery all on the north side of the line or axis, and only the antechamber and the King's Chamber on the south side of it. By this arrangement, the designer of the Great Pyramid points out to us the distinction of nature." So, you know, we have the chapter in the first volume related to the nature separate and distinct. So this line, and I've just drawn the portion of it here from alongside of the Queen's Chamber, and that goes up and it comes right alongside the line, or the one you just pass under this first one, and then you remember the I forget what the name of that stone is that blocks the way, but it's considered the consecration.
Granite leaf.
The granite leaf. Thank you. So all that chamber from the edge of the actual edge of the antechamber, that line drops right down with all this other on the earthly side, so to speak, and this the spiritual side. Distinction of natures. Now we have the well mouth. There's a lot we aren't considering because there just isn't time to consider it all. But we wanted to mention the well mouth because it has a particular juncture point here. Reading again from Volume 3, page 368, paragraph 1, Brother Russell says, "As the upper apartment known as the King's Chamber represented the divine nature and the Grand Gallery represented the call to it, so the one under it, the Queen's Chamber, represents the perfect human nature, and the way to it illustrates the path to life in which the world must walk to reach human perfection during the millennium. Both of these ways, and hence both of these ultimate results, were opened up and made possible by the ransom sacrifice which the mediator gave on behalf of all which is forcibly indicated in the pyramid by the appearance of an explosion which opened the mouth of the well and gave access to the two passageways intended to symbolize the call of the church now leading to the divine nature and the call of the world during the millennium leading to the restitution of human to perfection," end quote. John 5:28-29, "Wonder not at this, because there shall come an hour in which all those in their tombs shall hear his voice, and they shall come forth, those who did good things, to a rising again of life, and those who practice evil things, to a rising again of judgment." That may be from the Weymouth. I didn't make the note. But at any rate, the two ways that were opened by our Lord. Now, one last conceptual point, and this is again reading from Volume 3, page 369, paragraph 4. But though the pyramid inch is not observed in the passage to the Queen's Chamber, that you couldn't measure it, it just isn't representative of time in terms of inches, nor in its floor, another matter did require to be shown, namely the way of restitution to perfect life and perfect human organism. As this perfection of human nature is illustrated in the King's Chamber, so the way to it is represents the 7,000 years of experience and discipline through which the fallen human race must pass before full restitution to perfection can be gained, inasmuch as the first 6/7 of the passageway to the Queen's Chamber, that's in the red, is extremely low. It represents the 6,000 years past and illustrates the extreme difficulty and humility necessary to walk a justified life, even on the part of such who sought so to walk, the patriarchs, prophets, and others, justified through faith. During this 6,000 years of the reign of sin and death, on the contrary, the last 7th of the way, that's the blue portion, just dawning upon men, represents the millennial age just dawning upon men. Its height being nearly twice, it's really about 50% higher. I think the first part's about 4 feet, and that's 6. So it indicates that during the coming 1,000 years of grace and peace on earth, men can progress with comfort and ease toward full perfection. Well, let's move on then to consider time measurements, which is the confirmation of Volume 2 chronology. This previous 6/7 is not perfect. There's about 6 inches difference between, but it's very close. Just let you know that. The measurements we will refer to in the following slides, and we've mentioned pyramid inches in the past, just you understand we may not say pyramid inch every time, but we're talking about pyramid inches. And a pyramid inch is equal to 1.001 British inches, which is what we commonly use as an inch. So they're very close to being the same, but 1,000 pyramid inches would be 1,001 British inches. These slides will show how the pyramid indicates the length of the seventh creative day based upon the lengths of the first and second dispensations in the millennium. A perpendicular line, it's a blue line here, that's drawn from the corner of the roof on the descending passage, drawn perpendicular down to the platform level. Okay. This represents what's known as the flood line. The Genesis genealogies began with Adam's creation, which was on the sixth creative day. This measurement represents the time beginning with Adam's fall, and then we measure along the platform level out to the casing stones up to where the original passage entry would be, back down to the flood line. And we have those three measurements over here, the 657 along the platform, the 849 plus up the slope of the pyramid, the 147 plus down, and that adds up to 1,654 years. And 1,654 years was the length of the time from Adam's fall. Remember, we reasoned that because the time to our Lord's presence as established by the Jubilee cycles and so forth came to 1874, but that was 1872 was the time from Adam's creation. So we reasoned that the fall was 2 years after, and that's confirmed then by this measurement. Now, continuing from there, measuring down the passageway to where it levels out, and then along the leveled out portion we've enlarged here to the edge of the pit. And this is the second dispensation, first dispensation ending with the flood. And this is the general course of man on the broad road to destruction. Matthew 7, verse 13, enter ye in the straight gate, for wide is the gate and broad the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go thereon. So again, we've got the measurements here. The 961 from inches, almost 962 from down to the point of the intersection of the ascending passage, and the 3,000 down to the end of the descending passage, and then the 350 going on across to the edge of the pyramid. We add those up, and we come up with 4,346 years. Okay, and then finally, we measure from that point where we stopped our other measurement across the pit to the far wall, then down to the floor of the blind passage, then out to the average length of the blind passage, and that is the 319, almost 320, 38, and the 41. And that comes out to, round it up here a little bit, to exactly 1,000 years. So, we add those three periods together. The period of the world that was, 1,654, before the flood. The period of the present evil world, 4,346 years. The period of the millennial age, there we have it, 7,000 years for the seventh creative day length. We wanted to make some comments on this last slide on the second death area here. Volume 3, page 358, paragraph 3, this is the pyramid chapter, of course. Brother Russell says, the pit would seem to indicate that the second death, endless, hopeless destruction, will be the penalty not only for the willful sinner's sinfulness of man who during the millennial age of blessed opportunity will refuse to go on to human perfection, but also of any of those sanctified during the gospel age who willfully reject Christ's proffered and previously accepted robe of imputed righteousness. So what Brother Russell is saying in this paragraph and end of that quote is that this second death represents those that reject the blood of the ransom. They reject the value of Christ's sacrifice. And so we can think of that at the end of the 7,000 years, just before or at the point that the little season began, that all are perfect they might be perfect like the adversary was perfect before he rebelled against God, before iniquity was found in him. They may still be harboring thoughts that they might deviate from God if they had an opportunity, but they've been made perfect. They've come up to the perfection. They haven't demonstrated it. So in that sense, second death in regard to those that end up in second death based on their rejection of the Lord's merit ends. But as this blind passage has a rough ending, and that measurement is the average length, just like the floor of the pit is rough, indicating bottomless, so this is also endless. So second death remains for all, every sin that soul that sinneth, it shall die. Well, that's the 7,000 years. We're going to have to rush through some of the rest of this. We'd just like to make mention that our Lord's birth and on the ascending passage, if we extend the Queen's Chamber floor line out, representing perfection, to the place where it intersects the ascending passage, then going up the ascending passage to where the wall of the Grand Gallery here is, it's 33 and a half years, which represents our Lord's lifetime. And we can see that this then is only 30 inches on the level. So this indicates the point of when he consecrated. This is the point where he fulfilled that consecration. We have both of those dates of his of Jordan and Calvary. The other we're going to have to omit our comments and just ad lib this part, but a couple more measurements that we've taken time to show you is the measurement from the point of intersection down here, which would be Jacob's death. This is the double that we're seeing here. Or no, excuse me, it's not either. This is that represents a date of our Lord's second presence. Okay, so we have the length of the first ascending passage up to the Grand Gallery of the Red Line being 1,543 years, then up to the Grand Gallery to the base of the step is 1,813 years, then from the top of the step on the horizontal to the edge of going into the King's Chamber is 3,687 inches. And so if we take that period of time, Jacob's death was 1813 B.C., and we add the 1874, the time of our Lord's second present, we come up with the 3,687 years. That shows the date of our Lord's second presence. Then a little different measurement is double. This measurement is started from the granite plug here, the base of the granite plug, but adding the length of the plug to that. Remember, Brother Russell suggested in the volume, it's like you pull the plug out so that length would come down here. And so you add that to the length of the ascending passage, the length of the Grand Gallery to the base of the step, then along the base of the step to the beginning of the last passage, which indicates, so it's the end of the antechamber. And that represents, as a total, adding those together, 3,690, which then, if we consider Jacob's death at 1845 years to our Lord's resurrection, 33 A.D., And then another 1845 brings us to 1878, when the sleeping saints began to be raised. So it shows that in relation to the double. Then in closing here, we'll get our last two slides. We note that Brother Russell's understanding of the divine plan came before his awareness of the details of the Great Pyramid's construction, and thus the symbolisms therein. It would be impossible, Brother Russell says in Volume 3, page 328, paragraph 1, it would be impossible to understand God's plan as illustrated by it had we not first discovered that plan in the Bible. But having seen it portrayed there, it is strengthening to faith to see again so beautifully outlined here and to notice further that both the truths of nature and the truths of revelation are owned and testified to by the same great author in the wonderful stone witness. So, here's our conclusions, and they're absolute conclusions. Positive proof that the concepts taught in the first volume are correct. Positive proof that the chronology taught in the second volume is correct. Positive proof that the teachings of Brother Russell were from God and not the generation of his own imagination or interpretation. Because of these proofs, we have absolute assurance that Brother Russell was the wise and faithful seventh messenger to the church. So may the Lord add his blessing.